Our Father, we do trust you to speak to us this morning. We've thought already about how, because of Jesus, we may confidently approach you, confidently expecting you to give us the grace and the mercy that we need in our time of need. Father, we need to hear from you. We need you to open our eyes and hearts and minds by your Spirit to understand what you have to say. We don't have that within us ourselves. We don't have the wills that are ready to obey in and of ourselves. Please give us those things by your Spirit. Please speak to us and speak in such a way that accomplishes what you want to be done. In Jesus we pray. Amen. So, this last few weeks at Christchurch, we've been going through the book of Exodus. We've been walking through the book of Exodus together. And we've seen along the way that this really is the great Old Testament story of God rescuing people. That's what it is. It's this wonderful account of God saving. And last week we reached the high point of the action. Last week we were looking at Exodus chapter 12, the Passover, God sweeping through the land of Egypt in judgment, the firstborn of Egypt dying, the lamb protecting, the sacrifice of the lamb protecting the firstborn of Israel, and then at the end of that chapter, the people being delivered out of the land at last. It's the high point of the action. Chapter 12 finishes with a line that says, "On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." All that stuff he'd promised for so long, coming true at last. If this was a film, it'd be the great action sequence. We'd have the swelling music. We'd have the big panning shots. It would be the bit that sort of brings a lump to the throat as that thing you'd been longing for. Finally, they're free. Finally, they're out. It's the high point of the drama. Next week, Red Sea. Action aplenty. Right in the middle, all of a sudden, this happens. Okay, so get your Bibles. Have a look at page 70. And this is the chapter we're looking at today, Exodus 13. Right in the middle of the action, God says this to them. So, Exodus chapter 13, verse 1, page 70. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Consecrate to me every firstborn male. The first offspring of every womb among the Israelites belongs to me, whether man or animal.' Then Moses said to the people, 'Commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Eat nothing containing yeast. Today, in the month of Abib, you are leaving. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites, the land he swore to your forefathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, you are to observe this ceremony in this month. For 7 days, eat bread made without yeast. And on the seventh day, hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day, tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.' This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time, year after year. After the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In the days to come, when your son asks you, 'What does this mean?' say to him, 'With a mighty hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Right at the high point of the action. What does God give them? A load of rituals, doesn't he? It's amazing, isn't it, actually? I've mentioned, imagine this were a film. I can't think of any film where right in the middle of the main action sequence, we get an interlude so that we can learn a few key rituals. Doesn't happen. Why does God do it here? Why does he put this here? And in fact, while we're at it, why does God give rituals at all? Why are there so many repetitive ceremonies involved in Christianity? Are they just something we do because we've always done them and we can't think of anything better? Or do they serve a purpose? Hopefully, as we think a bit about these rituals here in Exodus 13, we'll get a bit of insight into the rituals that we have as Christians. Right, well, actually, the reason for it's really clear. And we can name it straight away. So have a quick look over some of those verses again. Don't shut your Bibles, keep them there. Page 70 it began, didn't it? Have a look at verse 3. Look at verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, commemorate this day, the day you came out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, because the Lord brought you out of it with a mighty hand. Alright, that's verse 3. Have a look at verse 9. Skim down a bit, verse 9. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. All right, look down again, verse 16. 16. And it will be like a sign on your hand and a symbol on your forehead that the Lord brought us out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Do you get it? Do you spot that? It's hard to miss, isn't it? The rituals are there to help people to remember. Do you spot that? That's why God gives them, doesn't he? So that the people will remember what God has done for them. That's the thing that's just happened. The thing that God has just done, rescuing them from Egypt by his mighty power. That's big stuff. It's really, really, really important. God doesn't want them to forget it. So he gives them the rituals, so that they might remember. Now, just to underline this point, think for a second about what Jesus said. That other reading that we had from Luke 22 that Juliet read to us, that wasn't chosen by accident. It's very similar, isn't it? You know, that there, at the high point of the drama, the night before Jesus was crucified, what does he do? He gives his disciples a ritual meal, doesn't he? And it's the same meal that we've just read about here in Exodus. It's the Passover meal, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Why does he do it? Well, let's have a think. Why did he do it? What did he say? He said, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me, doesn't he? To remember me and what I've done for you. Do this so that you won't forget. Do you see that? The rituals are there so that the people will remember. Now, I know I'm labouring this point, but there's a reason for that. In fact, there's a couple of reasons. One point is that we're just so massively forgetful. We really are. And the other is that we've got some pretty strange ideas about rituals. So we'll think about those things for a moment now. Now, just to say, as we think about these things, you might find that inside your notice sheet, there's a little slip which has got an outline on it. It's either white or yellow, depending on what colour paper was coming out at the time of when I was photocopying it up. Apologies for that. There you go. Just, you might use that. You might find that helpful. It just gives you a few headings, just so you can see where we're up to. Okay. So, we're forgetful. We've got some strange ideas about rituals. People talk, don't they, about having the memory of a goldfish. You know that? Oh, I've got the memory of a goldfish. 6 or 7 seconds or whatever it is. Apparently, that's not fair on goldfish. There have been some studies that have shown that goldfish can remember some things for months. So there you go. Don't Don't blame the goldfish. I'm personally not concerned about having the memory of a goldfish. I'm much more concerned about having the memory of a human, because when it comes to the things of God, we humans have a pretty bad track record. We have a terrible memory as regards the things of God. The whole story of Israel in the Old Testament, isn't it, is peppered with examples of the people forgetting the Lord, forgetting what he'd done for them. All the way through the Old Testament. And then think about Jesus. You know, Jesus heals those 10 lepers, doesn't he? What do they do? Well, 9 of them, they just sort of forget. They forget. And it's not just people in Bible times, is it? It's me too. You know, how many times have I learnt something new about God? Either from reading his word or as he drums it into me with my experience. But then I forget. I have to go away and learn it all over again. A new situation comes along and it's like it never happened. Does that happen to you? Does that sound familiar? Do you see what I mean? So God gives his people rituals. Because rituals are how people remember. We remember through repetition. We remember through repetition. We remember, so you need to get the point, don't you? You might possibly remember that. We do have some silly ideas about rituals, don't we? We do have some silly ideas about rituals, and sometimes that means that we don't appreciate what God has given us. One of the silly ideas that many of us have as modern people, and especially modern evangelical Christians, actually, is that we don't think we like rituals. We don't think we like rituals. I say we don't think we like rituals because actually we do. We love rituals. Rituals are woven into everything we do. But we just don't call them rituals because we don't like that. We think that being a Christian is all about what happens in here, in the heart, don't we? And therefore rituals can't be that helpful because they're not in here. They're sort of out there, are rituals. They're external. They're formal. And they're repetitive, aren't they? And we modern people, we hate formal. We hate repetitive. We want to be spontaneous and from the heart. And I think that affects us quite a lot as Christians. Because I meet a lot of Christians who are hoping for a sort of an experience, a feeling of God's nearness. And they think that if they had that feeling of God's nearness, well then their doubts and their struggles would disappear. Well, no, they wouldn't, because the feeling would evaporate after some time, and then they'd forget, because that's what people do. You see, the thing is, we modern people, we're obsessed with the here and now. We want to feel spiritual now and here. But instead, God has given us things that point back to what he's already done. That's what God's given us. Signposts to things he's done. Now, at this point, I want to say I am enormously grateful for the fact that God hasn't just left us with our hearts. You know, I'm enormously grateful to God. He's given me outward things like signs and rituals and words that are familiar, that we talk through, to remind me. You know, because if it was just down to my heart, I wouldn't stand a chance. You know, my feelings, they waver day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute sometimes. You know, sometimes I feel like being spontaneously Christian. Other times, I feel like forgetting it altogether. Some days I wouldn't do anything for God if it was just down to how I feel in here. The rituals, the repetitive stuff, the Bible reading, the church services, the creeds, the prayers, the Lord's Supper. Those things, they force me to engage with God. Those things come at me from outside. They don't start in here. They're so important in helping me not to forget the Lord. See, we know, don't we, that repetition is how we remember. You know, if you want to learn a musical instrument, or if you want to learn a sport, what do? You practice, don't you? Practice. If you want to do well in your exams, what do? You revise. It's as we repeat that we remember. You know, you do the things over and over again until finally it goes in. That's what God has in mind here, doesn't he? The Passover, the redeeming of the firstborn animals and sons, those are given to drum in to the people the fact that God has rescued them from Egypt. The repetition is how they remember. Notice as well that the rituals themselves aren't magic, are they? You know, the rituals are meant to help the people remember. Look at that verse 9 again. Have a look at verse 9. See what it says? This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that the law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. Do you see that? The rituals are doing their job if the people are left with the word of the Lord on their lips. If they're left remembering what God did for them back in Egypt, well then the ritual is doing its job. It's not that the ritual contains some special magic or a special wow factor. It's not that just being there as it happens fills you with some spiritual something. No, it's a pointer to what God has said and done. That's what the ritual does. You see, there's another way, isn't there, we get rituals wrong. Often we think of rituals as being sort of magic. We modern people, or postmodern people, or whatever we are, we do this quite a lot. We think rituals are almost like a spell in a Harry Potter movie. You know, it's like just being there while it happens. Ooh. You know, it's like it's magic bread. Or it's magic wine. Now really, this is just a flip side of that thing I was saying before about how we want to feel the presence of God here and now, don't we? Instead of having to remember what God has already done. So, you know, people go to the ritual for the wow factor. They like getting carried along with the atmosphere, the spectacle, the sense of worship. And they come away feeling that something wonderful has happened. But that's not the evidence that God is after, that shows that anything has happened. Do you see that in verse 9? The stuff we do in church, it's not just there to make you feel spiritual. If the ritual has worked well, it should result in you remembering what God has said and done. So his words are on your lips. So you remember what he's done. It's not just an entertaining emotional spectacle. It's a signpost to the words and actions of God. So God gives his people rituals so that they will remember. So that they'll remember what he's said and done. Okay, if that's true, couple of little questions just to challenge us a little bit as we think about that. One, not something I say very often actually. You'd expect vicars to say this a lot. I don't often say this. How often are you in church? You know, the Sunday gathering seems to be something that God has given us as a weekly event. Is it weekly, therefore, for you? There'll always be the exceptions, won't there? There'll always be a time you can't make it. People get ill, things like that. But has that exception become normality for you? How often are you here? It's easy to be in church, isn't it, in February when there's not much else to do. This is especially a challenge now in June when there's loads of other things you could be doing right now. How often are you here, honestly? If it's not that often, well, the question is why? You know, is it that you don't really think you need to be reminded about what God has done? You don't need that. If so, if that's what you're thinking, be warned, because the track record of humanity is pretty bad in this regard. Okay, other challenge. Do you despise the repetitive nature of the Christian life? Sometimes people do that. You know, have you swallowed the values of our advertising culture in which we live so much so that the only thing you think is important is the stuff that's fresh and new and original and, you know, the novelty factor? Is that you? Has that happened to you? It's happened to me before. Has that happened to you? If so, be warned. because bypassing the things God has given in search of new ways to worship also has a pretty bad track record. You don't have to read far in the Bible to find out that's true. God gives his people these rituals that he has told us to do. Not just any old thing, not just any old ritual, the ones he's told us to do. He's given them so that his people will remember. Just give that a moment. There we go. Okay, so what is it specifically? What is it specifically that God wants to show through these rituals in Exodus 13? Let's get back into Exodus 13. So let's have a look at them. What is it that God specifically wants the people to learn through those two rituals? Well, there's two rituals there, aren't there? Both of them reflect the events of the first Passover in chapter 12. The unleavened bread. Bread made in a hurry, isn't it? Without yeast, in a hurry. Like on that night when God suddenly broke them out of Egypt and they left in a hurry. The sign fits the event. And then there's this thing with the firstborn, isn't there? Which, again, it picks up the theme of that Passover night itself, where they sacrificed the Passover lamb, the lamb that died instead of the firstborn son. Do you remember that? As we heard last week, if the lamb had been killed and the blood was painted over the doorway, well then, when God swept through the land in judgment, the firstborn son in that house was safe because a death had already happened there. The lamb had died instead. That was the event, wasn't it? The sign fits the event. That's what's being remembered here. Okay, put it together. What have you got? Well, okay, here it is. I think God wants us to remember from this that we are his one way or another. God wants us to remember from this that we are his one way or another. I think you can see that really clearly in this ritual about redeeming the firstborn. So have a look at verse 11 again. Have a look there. Says there, after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and gives it to you, as he promised on oath to you and your forefathers, you are to give over to the Lord the first offspring of every womb. All the firstborn males of your livestock belong to the Lord. Redeem with a lamb every firstborn donkey. But if you do not redeem it, break its neck. Redeem every firstborn among your sons. In days to come, when your son asks you, what does this mean? Say to him, with a mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, the Lord killed every firstborn in Egypt, both man and animal. This is why I sacrifice to the Lord the first male offspring of every womb and redeem each of my firstborn sons. Okay. Do you notice, this is the thing, just Dad's Day aside, do you notice it's the dads that do this, isn't it? Dads, are you ready? Are you ready to answer the questions that your kids have for you? Are you ready for that? Okay. The firstborn, they belong to the Lord, don't they? They belong to the Lord one way or the other. What happens with the donkey here is a good picture, isn't it, of what the Lord did in Egypt. God here takes that firstborn donkey for his own. Do you see that? With the donkey, either you redeem it or else its neck is broken. It's a bit macabre, isn't it? For a reason. Because either God takes it in the way that he took the firstborn of Egypt when he swept through the land of judgment, or he buys it at the cost of the lamb. The lamb dies so that the donkey can live among the households of Israel. That's the lesson that God wants the people to learn here. Their firstborn sons are redeemed. That is, they are bought for God at the cost of the sacrifice of the lamb. That the thing that God has done for them, this rescue from Egypt, it means that the people now belong to God. They're his people. He's bought them at the price of the sacrifice of the lamb, the death of the lamb. They were already his in a different sense before that. They were already his in a different sense. They were his to do what he liked with. They were at his disposal. He was free to kill them if he wanted. That was all true because they were his creatures. He was their creature. He was their creator. And actually, they were sinful creatures, creatures deserving of death. But now they're not just his creatures. They're his precious firstborn children. God has bought them. He's redeemed them out of Egypt, for himself. So that now, every time they carry out this ritual, they're reminded that God has done this for them. He's brought them back from death. That gets drummed in. I think that's actually exactly the same thing that God wants us to know. That God wants us to remember. From the rituals he's given us as Christians. You know, he wants us to remember that we're his, one way or the other. We're his creatures, we're sinful creatures deserving of death. He's entitled to take us, in that sense, whenever he wants. But instead, he's chosen to buy us back from death, hasn't he? To buy us for himself at the cost, not of a lamb, but of the Lamb of God, Jesus himself, Jesus Christ. Now that's a simple thing, isn't it? But, you know, have you ever noticed how macabre our rituals are as Christians? What have we got? Baptism. What's baptism? Ritual drowning, isn't it? That's what it is. Someone's baptized. The Apostle Paul says we're baptized into the death of Christ. It's a sign of our death. We're buried with Christ and raised again to new life. That's what baptism is a sign of. Okay? Or the Lord's Supper. What's that? Well, eating Jesus' body, drinking his blood. You know, it's no wonder that the first Christians were accused by the Romans of being cannibals because of that. It's the same picture, isn't it? We who believe in Jesus now have been bought back from death, raised from the dead at the cost of the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That has happened. That's God buying us back from death at the cost of the death of his son. Our rituals have death written all over them and resurrection. So now we're his, aren't we? We've been bought at the cost of God's firstborn son so that we can be precious firstborn sons. You are not your own. You are bought at a price, the Apostle Paul says, doesn't he? Whenever you see a baptism, whenever you think of your own baptism, whenever you eat the bread or drink the wine, remember that God bought you for himself. He's paid for you with his own son. You are his. Let that ritual, repetition, drum that into you so that you don't forget. So that his words are right here. You see, the thing that makes us who and what we are as Christians is not just that we share some common values and interests, is it? The thing that unites us and makes us what we are is that we have a common story. God has done something for us as his people to save us. He's made us his people. He's done things that have an impact on us now. You know, that's what makes us who we are. This week there's been quite a lot of talk in the papers and on the telly and such like about Britishness and Englishness, hasn't there? Things like that. Have you heard about that? You know, there's that Ofsted report, wasn't there, into the schools in Birmingham, Michael Gove and David Cameron saying that British values need to be taught in schools, didn't they? And of course, the minute they said that, well, then everybody had a lot of fun because they were trying to work out what British values are. And it became very clear that the British don't really agree on what British values are. There you go. At the same time, we've had the start of the World Cup, haven't we? And that means that once again we see all those pictures of Bobby Moore with his trophy, and we get that footage of Jeff Hurst scoring that goal again, and all the 1966 stuff comes out again, doesn't it? And the thing that struck me about those two things, especially the World Cup, the events that happened, the common heroes, the fact that they won the cup for us, those things have done a better job of uniting the English people than a set of common values decided by the government. Because of that ritual of hearing about 1966 again and again, at least every 4 years, certainly more than that. We don't forget the story, do we? You see, the rituals we have as Christians, they tell us our story. They remind us of what unites us. We are a family, not because we have lots in common just as people, but because God bought us back from death at the cost of his Son. That's the thing that joins us. We're a saved people together. That's who we are. We are his. One of the great pieces of Christian writing, something called the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer. Here's a question. Here's an answer. What is your only comfort in life and death? My only comfort is that I, with body and soul, both in life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we're not just sinful people, we're forgetful people too. And just as we need to hear from your word, we need your Spirit's work, drumming that into us, so that we do not forget, so that we do not depart from your ways, so that we don't seek our own experiences or whatever that we think we'll do, but don't. Father, we pray then that through the things you've given us, through your word, through the habits, the rituals that word has created in your church, Lord, please would you work deeply into us your truth, so that your word might be on our lips, so that we might always remember the great things that you have done for us, that we might see your greatness. Lord, we pray that so that we might carry on in Christ, not just as people who've heard of you and the things you've done, but as people who know you in the things you've done. In Jesus we pray. Amen.